So, can you remember the story so far? Because this is not a new story. The Bible really telling us just one story. It's not lots of tales about, oh, here's this man, the things he did, here's this man, the things he did. You know, in your village when you grew up, you probably heard lots of interesting stories about interesting people and lessons you could learn from their life. But the Bible story is much, much bigger than that. The Bible story is the story of salvation. The fallen world, the cursed world, because of the first man's sin. The Bible then tells the story of God's plan to restore the world to glory. God's plan to renew all things. And how he sent the promises. And how he sent the signs. How he made people to be able to recognize, to know the Savior when he came. And through him to make all things new. And the way that God's people now should live as they wait for him to come back. All these things are being taught to us. So many different people and different places, but one great story. And really major beginning for that story in the Old Testament was the life of Abraham and the promises made to him. When we began the study of Abraham, it's back in chapter 12 with those promises. He had no son, he had no children, but God said, I will make you a great people. He was in a far land, but God said, I'll take you to a different place and I'll give the land to you. I'll give you an inheritance. And God said that he would bless him. He had to leave his own people and leave his own place and the wealth he had there. But God said, I will bless you. The greatest of those blessings was that the Messiah would be one of his offspring. And that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his family. But he was called to be a man of faith. He was called to be a stranger in a foreign land. He had to walk by faith and not by sight. And he had to be tested many times to see if he really would believe God's promises. And the son, of course, who was born was Isaac. Isaac, we have read in this part, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And of course, the promises God gave to Abraham, they haven't yet here, they haven't yet been achieved. They're not a great, great nation. No, there's just Isaac and his wife when the chapter begins. They don't have a great inheritance. No, they're just traveling still as strangers. And there's no sign of them blessing all the nations. There's no sign that all the world will rejoice because of their family. There's no sign of the Messiah. So the promises, Abraham died without seeing them and receiving them, but they were to be passed on. Had to pass on the faith from father to son until the promises are achieved. Just like today. You pass on your faith from mother to daughter and from father to son until we see the nations being the disciples of Jesus Christ. Until all his purposes for this age are fulfilled. Almost all Christians will die or have already died. We can't give you the numbers. But almost all Christians will die before they see the work finished. But they have to pass on the faith. You have to pass it on to those who come after you. So we have here Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob and Esau in these verses. These are the ones remaining after Sarah and Abraham had passed into the better world. Isaac is married to Rebekah. And first we have a few words about Ishmael. Verse 12. Who's Ishmael? Do you remember? He's the son of Abraham and Hagar. There was that time when Abraham and Sarah planned to speed up God's promises. They couldn't see how God was going to do it. They saw no son themselves. So they said, let's try and do it this way. let's take Hagar, and she can be another wife to Abraham, and she can give birth to the promised son. That wasn't God's plan. Ishmael was born. Many troubles came in because they tried to speed up God's plan and bring it about their own way. But Ishmael, God had promised that he too would be great in the earth. Look in verse 13 and 14 and 15. He had 12 sons, just like Jacob had 12 sons. So Ishmael had 12 sons. So he was greatly blessed. And it says in verse 16, they were 12 tribal rulers. See, they also became a great people. Verse 16, they had settlements, they had camps. Verse 17, Ishmael had a long life. 137 years, verse 17. And he breathed his last. And he died amongst his people. And his offspring spread out among a wide, wide area. So they must have prospered so that they could spread and develop. But all his blessings were earthly, because he wasn't part of the covenant. All his blessings were in this life only. And after this, he walks off the pages of the Bible. His descendants, we only see them when they're causing trouble to God's people. When some fight, some battle, some military trouble. But we never see them really again in the plan of God until the days of Jesus, when the gospel goes to all nations. There's many like that. They have great blessings in this life. They own much, and they have many following after them. But that's all. They're strangers to God and his plans. When their lives are over, then they're gone. That's all they had. So brief a time. Ishmael, he's been gone for nearly 4,000 years. But those who leave a mark on the world, those who have eternal blessings, those who are part of God's covenant, those who believe the promises like Abraham did, those who put the promises of God first above all things. I suppose Ishmael could have said to Isaac, yes, I know my son won't be the Messiah. I know that my family won't give birth, but let us be with you. Let us go where you are. Let us follow where you are so that we can see and join in these things too. There's no word that he had any interest in those things. His blessings were in this life only. Now what about you? What's your goal? What do you want? What's your desire? When you're gone from this world, what do you want then? What do you want to leave behind here? Where do you want to be after that? Need to hold on to the promises of God and put them first. So Ishmael, he leaves the story. And we come to verse 19. And we have the birth of Jacob and Esau. Remember Sarah? She was barren for a long time with no children, no sign of the promise coming true. And so it was in this family as well. We read that Rebecca was barren. Verse 21. Isaac was 40 years old when they married. Verse 20. But if you look in verse 26 at the end of the verse, not until he was 60 years old that they had any child. But just like Abraham had to have the battle of faith, so Isaac had to have it as well. We can't just live off other people's successes. God won't let us do that. Each believer is called themselves into a battle to know God better, to seek after him, to hold on, to have faith, to keep trusting. And God will bring each one of you through your own experiences and troubles. There are many things you can't learn just from other people's troubles. God will have to bring you into your own, so that you yourself can know him better and be stronger. Isaac prayed, verse 21. He prays. If you know God's promises, then you can pray and ask for him to answer and to do according to those promises. Isaac knew from his father's life that God would not forget, would not leave him, would not cancel his word. And so he could pray. Isaac seems to have been a man of prayer. Do you remember when Rebekah was first brought? He was out in the field praying. And God gave him a big answer to his prayer, because Rebekah conceived and there were twins. Verse 22, there were two within her. Seems something very unusual happened between them, that they were pushing and moving around in a strange way within the womb. Somehow she understood it had a meaning, that what was happening within her was not normal. And she inquired somehow, verse 22, it says she went to inquire of the Lord. Where did she go? Who did she ask? We don't know. We've read that there were other believers and worshippers, maybe not so many, but before we read about Melchizedek, and later we find others who are in different places. Where did she go? I don't know. But the answer was given to her. The Lord, verse 23, said to her, these are two nations. They're fighting for the supremacy. They're going to be two peoples who are going to be separate. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And that's not the normal way, is it? Normally, the older is the first. He's the strongest. He has the inheritance. He has the blessing. His father puts the power into his hands. But God had already made a different choice. Normally a father chooses. He looks at his sons and he says, which one is hardworking? Which one is wise? Which one's lazy? Which one will waste if I place my inheritance in his hands? Now, which one can I trust all the family business to? But these sons had done nothing. Yet God had already made a choice between them. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 talks about that. He speaks of this time. Romans chapter 9, he says, Rebekah's children had the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before they were born, before they'd done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose and election might stand, God's free choice might stand, not by our works, but by the one who calls, Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. God made it known that he had a plan, and that it was his plan, and that he was bigger, much bigger than Isaac, Rebekah, their children, and that he would direct the course of their lives, and he would lift one up and put the other down. That's how it is in the kingdom of God. It's not us, it's not our works. It's not what we do, it's not what we deserve, but God is the one who lifts up and puts down and does all things as he pleases. Our duty is to bow to him, not to grumble, not to complain, not to say, why can it not be different? Why can we not change these things? But we do the things that are our duty, but God's things we leave in his hands. Actually, Paul was using it as an illustration of eternal salvation. That it doesn't come by man's effort. It's not because I was seeking him, but it was because first he chose me and first he was seeking me. Salvation comes all from the Lord. Now, Isaac and Rebekah, verse 28. Seems they also made their choices. Now, God is God and he does as he pleases, but a parent should love and do good for all of their children fully, equally, all the same. If a parent lifts up one above the others, loves him more, does more for him, caused a lot of pain in the family. It did in this family. Jacob and Esau, fought against each other, and yes, Jacob himself then had a favourite son. Who was that? Jacob's favourite son, Joseph. And a lot of problems Joseph had with his brothers because of that. It was for God to decide to lift one up and put the other down, but Isaac and Rebekah also decided to choose their favourites and to love them differently, which caused a great deal of problem. Verse 28 says, Isaac, he really loved wild animals. Esau was a hunter, and Esau could bring him tasty meat, so he loved Esau above his brother. Oh, how foolish, how petty. Because he got good meals from his son, so he favoured him above the other one. What was he thinking? Why did he do that? Brought a lot of trouble later. But Jacob, he preferred to remain in the tents. So Jacob, it seems, was a shepherd, and he remained amongst the flocks at and around the homestead. As Esau would be out hunting far places, Jacob remained around, and so his mother liked him better. So she was around the home. She had him as a companion. She favoured him above his brother. Again, that brought a lot of trouble later. Now let's come to verse 27 up to 34, the last part. Now Esau was the firstborn. Though they were twins, there's got to be one that comes first, even if just a few minutes. Esau was the one who came first. He was the firstborn, and so you'd expect, well, he has the birthright. Not sure exactly what that meant in those days. At least he would have a double part of his father's inheritance. He would have a double portion compared to his brother. He'd have other rights in the family, perhaps to rule the family and to guide the business of his family, especially if the father became too old, perhaps afterwards, and to make many decisions. The Bible tells us that Esau was a foolish man. Probably, perhaps, this birthright, also the promises were connected to it somehow. Though God had said that he had chosen, Jacob, it seems as we read that Isaac had in mind to lift up Esau. There came a day when Esau was out hunting. He came back so hungry, famished. Verse 30, quick, let me have some of that red stew, he said to his brother. I'm famished. Jacob had been cooking back at home. Esau was so tired. What do you think of Jacob's reply? He said, first, sell me your birthright. He said, oh yes, I can give you some of my stew, but let me then take the place of the first in the family. Well, it seems Jacob knew what kind of man Esau was. Esau seems as a man who thought only of today, only of satisfying his appetites now, only of pleasing himself now, far off things like inheritance and leadership, responsibility. Those things, he couldn't see them in front of him now. So he said, what's that got to do with me? I'm famished, I'm so hungry. And he let his desires so overtake him. He just says, oh, the future of the family, what's that to me? Just give me some stew. Well, we see the character of these two boys. Esau, profane, godless, just thinking now of his stomach and the special plans of God in this family. He doesn't care for them because he's hungry. But Jacob, scheming, plotting. He actually has this idea. He knows what his brother's like. He knows where his brother's weak. And he thinks, here I can get something out of him. His name, Jacob, it means a supplanter, one who grasps, who gets in the way, where he shouldn't be. Verse 34. So Jacob gave Esau bread and some of his lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Holy things are but before us also. The Word of God and the Kingdom of God, things of eternal life, the work of the Kingdom. As children growing up, we're hearing about the promises of God and salvation. Yet how many say, well, what is that to me? It won't fill my stomach. What is that to me? I need to go and build my house in the world. What is that to me? It doesn't make me rich. So they despise the precious things that God puts before them, like Esau, profane, godless. And yet, he didn't defeat the plan of God. God had said long before that I'll lift up Jacob, even though Jacob, he forced it. What he did was wrong. He should have waited for God to do it another way. He should have trusted that somehow God would bring these things to happen. But instead, Jacob forced it. And yet, even in these things, God brought about his plans. There's so much godlessness, so much wickedness. So many things are done, not because people fear God, not because they want to please him. They're just thinking of their stomachs. And yet God's plans are going forward. And through this, he was bringing Jesus into the world to die for his people's sins. Through these things, he was forming that nation of Israel, out of which Christ would come, and in the remains of which he would begin his kingdom. So much godlessness, but God's story is going forward.